Okay, Proverbs 24. Let's go back and look at the last point that we made in verse 17 and 18 together. And we talked about these. Let's just go through and talk about the idea one more time. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. We just talked about the idea of rejoicing at another's misfortune is wicked. That's the way the wicked behave. The desire for revenge will eat our souls. It will eat away at us, and just it'll make it impossible for us to be at peace with God and with others. One of the things that we really left off with is in Matthew 5. So let's turn there and look at it again. This is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of rejoicing at an enemy's misfortune, you have him teaching there. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he continues to make more points, but the idea there is, I say unto you, love your enemies. That is the heart of deity. That is how Christ acted. We see that great example of how he behaved. He's on the cross, and what does he say? Forgive them. Lord and Father, forgive them. They don't realize what it is they're doing against you and against me. That kind of heart, certainly what he expects in his people. How easy is that? When your enemies come against you and they just stack trouble, it's easy to say, when it seems as though they are getting paid back for their evil, it's easy to say, good, good, it's about time. I'm so glad. But the Christian prays for them and perhaps says, Lord, let them learn from this that they may see you and glorify you. Let their heart be softened by whatever this is. What is the intention of God's people always toward others, even enemies? That their souls might be saved. Absolutely. That is the goal. And I have to keep that in mind, because it's easy to get caught up in vengeance. Whose business is vengeance? God, let him handle it. It's his business. He can handle it well. Let him take care of it. My business is trying to be a light, and I need to focus on that. Focus on that. I won't get caught up in all this other stuff. That's plenty of my time taken up by trying to be what he wants us to be. Good. John, you had something.
If your enemy falls down and stumbles, and that's the first example he sees, he's been taking something out on you or treating you away, and you show him how you can be a little semblance of being Christ-like, that's the first step to maybe getting them to come with you.
Yeah. The whole idea of heaping coals on another's head by doing good to them, even when they've done you wrong. And we may say, in what sense does it heap coals on their head? You know, you got to have a pretty hardened conscience to still despise somebody when they are honestly doing good to you. I mean, your conscience has to be pretty seared to not be touched by someone who is honestly trying to help you, even when you've been wronging them all this time. So certainly, John's point's right. That's what we want. We want to pick them up and put them on the right path as best we can. Good. Anything else you want to mention on those? Yeah, Norris.
To me, it just seems like it's just a natural thing for mankind to be like that. But when we look at the example of Jesus, when people did all kinds of things for him, how he forgave, and I think us as Christians, that's how we got to look at it. Because, like you said, it's hard not to get revenge on people when they do things for you. But as a Christian, it's something you have to do.
Yeah, it is easy to be selfish. It's easy, you know, that you don't have to make any effort to do that. But being selfless is much, much more difficult. Okay, good. Just wanted to go back through those points. Think it's really, really important for us to see verses 19 and 20. This is an idea, and it's amazing to me how many times in the last two chapters this thought has come up of not envying sinners. Don't envy the wicked, and which should tell us that we've seen it this many times. It's very easy to do. It's something that we're very tempted to do. Don't be jealous of them, back in the first two verses of this chapter says, anytime we find ourselves being envious of the wicked, what should we do? It will come, by the way. There will be times where it seems like they are prospering so greatly, and we would just think, I'm trying to do what's right, and here this joker is just, he's cheating the government and doing everything else, and everything seems to be falling into place for him. It's easy to envy that. What should we remember? John?
Well, you got a couple options. You can turn around and run, because you don't need to be narrow. But earlier in Proverbs, they said, there's a house of evildoers, and everything looks so sweet, and then there's a house of good people. You need to really watch who you're hanging around and what you're looking at for examples, because that can tear you down. You need to go back to God's Word and put yourself around the right people, or you're going to go down the wrong path and you're going to get sucked in.
Yeah, the house of the wicked may look good on the outside, but on the inside there's a lot of rotten bones, and there's a lot of weakness in there that you may not see just glancing at it. Actually, looking at the verse 20, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Anytime I'm tempted to envy the unrighteous, what other major point should stand out to me?
Includes God. Includes God's light.
Yeah.
His provision for you.
The end result.
Yeah, their light will be put out for eternity. If they continue on that path, they will face torment for eternity. It doesn't matter what you have in this life. That's not worth it. That is not worth no amount of money or fame or whatever it is. Nothing is worth having your soul put out in this sense, facing torment for eternity. Nothing is worth that. And I need to remind myself, not that I want them to suffer for it. What I want to do is for them to come out of it and make the repentance that they need to. But before I get jealous of the wicked, I need to remember, if they continue on that path, it's going to end badly. I don't need to be jealous of hell. There's nothing about that I should have envy for. Go ahead, Joe.
When we get caught up in vindictiveness, we need to be aware of the fact that that is not a demonstration of a loving heart.
Right.
We should first love them, and if you love them, you're going to be obsessed with helping them to correct their errors.
Yeah.
And not beating them down because, you know, you see what they are doing, I know you did this. That is not a loving heart. And when you get caught up in that, you are not a whole lot different than they are. See, that's not what God is teaching us. God wants us to love the way He loves.
Yeah.
And when we do that, we will go a long way in turning that evildoer around.
Yeah.
That should be our main objective.
And a good point. And I just think, in making application to myself, I know when I first obeyed the gospel and would try to study with people, you don't do it intentionally. And it may just, I think a lot of it's immaturity. You go in like you're trying to win an argument. Now, I'm going to win because I've got this stack of scriptures and you've got nothing. I'm going to win. That is the worst attitude you could possibly have, because it's not really taking into consideration somebody's soul and wanting to lead them to the Lord. It's just trying to win. That motivation is not going to lead to anything good. And once we get to the point, now I'm not saying you back down from giving. Yeah, present truth. Present reason from Scripture. But because you want them to be saved, not because you want to show them that you know the Bible better than they do. The motivation behind it, the heart, as Joe pointed out, so extremely important. I hope, as maturity, hopefully, has come, that I'll be better at doing that as my motivation. Go ahead, Lee.
Well, we've got to get our mindset that it's not me being right and you being wrong. It's the Scripture is right and everything else is wrong. If it doesn't coincide with the Scripture, that's where it's got to be. It's got to get out of the personal part.
It is. If we want to be honest about the personal part, we've all been wrong. So what? Who wins that? Scripture is right because it's God's Word. And that's what we want to see. And doing that, trying to show somebody truth from Scripture with a condescending attitude, not going to work. It has to be done in humility and in a desire to truly see them saved. Good point, Joe. And Les as well. Yeah, anything else you guys want to bring up? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
When you're trying to teach somebody, you know, like you were talking about, we're supposed to be glorifying God. It's not for our personal gain.
Yeah.
About what He did for us and you know, showing His good works, showing how we're trying to strive for it.
Yeah.
Not how we're trying to help ourselves or put a feather in our head.
Yeah. And we've talked about it and recently studied in our New Testament class. When we do everything that He's told us to do, we're still unprofitable servants. And we're still unworthy of the honor to be called His children. So it really is all about Him. And have to keep that foremost in our minds. Good. Okay, let's look at 21 and 22. Let's talk a little bit about the authority of the Lord and of rulers. I know we've mentioned this subject before. We'll just look at these, and I want to put a New Testament section with it as well in 1 Peter. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Rulers are God's agents, and their job is to execute wrath on the wicked and to reward and do good toward the good. Now, does that always happen? No, but that's what they are given the authority and power to do. If one truly fears the Lord, he will honor the authority of civil rulers. Go to 1 Peter 2. Once you get there, if someone will read 13 through 17 for us. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
I think Peter has summed it up well. There are the commands. This is a general epistle given to Christians, written to Christians by Peter. And the instruction is, don't rebel. Don't support rebellion. That's not what we are about. And notice verse 17, he just sort of sums everything up. Who am I to give honor to? Everybody. Certainly God. Certainly there. Fear God. Fear and honor Him. Honor the king. So certainly those rulers. Honor the brotherhood, or love the brotherhood. So my brethren, I'm to love them as well. But then you go back to the very first part of verse 17. Honor all people. There is no one that I should treat with disrespect. And this is something that I have to remember, because it is very tempting when leaders make decisions that are obviously against God's will. It is very tempting to just badmouth them and dishonor them. I still need to show them respect. I don't have to agree with them, and I don't have to support what they've said. But that kind of attitude can easily become hate for another person. It can easily come to, when I just see somebody, they just make me sick because I've failed to respect them. I failed to show love to them. And if I have that attitude, how many of them do you think I'm ever going to win over to the Lord? I'm not even going to get an opportunity. So certainly that respect and that honor needs to be there. Does it mean that when you are commanded to do evil, you do it? No, you can't do that. We have our allegiance to God first and foremost. But at the same time, we won't be rebellion starters and rabble rousers. We will seek peace and seek to do everything as peaceably as possible, going back to the thoughts from Paul in Romans. Good. Any other thought? I know we talked about this before, but good to put Peter's words with it there. Okay, look at 23 through 25. Back in Proverbs 24. These things also belong to the wise. If we're reading this, our goal should be to become wise, to become wiser. And so these are things that wise people know and do and practice. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Just generally speaking, a wise man is impartial in his judgments. When you see something that is obviously a mockery of justice, how does it make you feel? Somebody said disgusting. It's just sickening. When you see it and it is obviously wrong, how do you feel about those who made the decision, who passed that judgment? If it's obviously a mockery of justice, how do you feel about them? Yeah, you don't trust them very much after. So this is the idea. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. That is the kind of behavior that is not seen as good by anybody. Well, let's not say by anybody. There are some who love wickedness and underhandedness, but God's people aren't that way. And we can just, in a general looking at this, when justice is perverted, how does it affect an entire nation?
Same way.
The corruption grows. Yeah, I mean, it just spreads from there. It spreads like a cancer, and it won't stop until it's done away with and cut out. Good. Look at 26. He who gives the right answer kisses the lips. The one who speaks wisdom will gain affection and honor. Others will have affection toward them. They will give them honor. Our words should be seasoned with salt. Let's put a couple New Testament verses with it. Look at Colossians 4. He who gives the right answer kisses the lips is the teaching in Proverbs. Colossians 4. Someone will read verse 6 for us, please.
Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Okay, good. With grace, seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be seasoned with salt?
It should make sense. Be sober.
Make it where it's appealing.
Good. Does that mean that you back down from truth?
Yeah.
Can you say truth in a better way than other ways? You can say something right in the worst way possible that doesn't benefit anybody. Or you can say what's right in a way that is much more palatable, much easier for people to swallow. That doesn't mean you sugarcoat it. You just simply, you're not abrasive and just condescending, to use that word again. There's a way to say it, what's right. Ephesians 4 as well, looking in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, which means building up of others, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace appears in both of those. And when we speak, it should be a graceful speech. Good. Any comments on that one? And this is common, right? Everybody, this is how everybody talks. Everybody speaks this way, right?
Not really.
Not if you've been on the internet lately. This is one of those things that... Don't get me wrong. Things like Facebook have their use, and they can be extremely useful in staying in touch with people. They can be extremely useful in teaching others the gospel. Unfortunately, that's not what most people use them for. And it seems a lot easier while on the internet to say things that you would never say to somebody's face. When there's a computer screen and a bunch of Cat 5 cable in between you, people say things that they never would say to somebody's face. And it's almost like when I'm typing it, I don't have to season my words with salt because they're coming through my fingers. That is completely wrong. So I just say this, for those of us who use social media and those things, this still applies. I need to be graceful in my speech and in my typing, lest I ruin my reputation and people never consider what I have to say. So just let's be careful about that. Anything else you guys want to bring up? Yeah, Joe.
When we look at this social media thing, center, you know that there's trash there. You know that there's stuff there that is no good for you. So the best way to not be hurt by it or injured by it is to stay away from it. And I know that's hard to do, but that's your alternative. You cannot, I mean, there are good people out there in the world, but they are worldly people. Our objective is to bring them out of the world. And we don't do that by participating in the arena that you find most of them in. You cannot get caught up in, well, look at all the good they are doing. So that makes it okay for me to indulge in that environment. I don't think that's what the scripture is teaching us. If there's corruption there, you need to be aware that you're treading troubled water when you indulge. In the world we're in right now, I agree 100%. You know, that social media thing is one that I take with a grain of salt quite often, and I just love that there's sometimes she'll just crack up over something she sees on the internet, and then she'll tell me, she said, I know how you feel about this, but you just need to look at this, you need to read this. My protection is that, as far as I'm concerned, and I might be the vast majority of it is garbage, so I just stay away from it.
Yeah. You know, it's like any other situation. I am to be salt and light wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. Can good be done through Facebook and email?
Yeah.
Absolutely. People have learned the gospel through those mediums and obeyed it. I need to have a good filter, though. I need to be aware. And when I use it, just like anything else, I need to go in with my eyes wide open, paying attention to what's going on. A lot of false doctrine has been taught through Facebook as well. People who once I would have been happy to sit and listen to them preach the gospel, and now they've used that to corrupt it. So we have to be careful, just like anything else. You have to be aware and paying attention to what's going on. I'm to be light and salt wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. John.
Going along with that, if you're going to send out a missionary, you're not going to send somebody weak in the word. So if you're going to put yourself out there, you really need to know what you're talking about. You do a lot more damage. If you're going to get on the internet, you better go with the truth and have your Bible there to be able to turn to it if you need it. Or you're going to fail and you can do a lot more damage.
What a great point. The thing about it is that on those mediums, people can look them up. They normally don't disappear. Once they're there, they can be found again. So before I say it, before I put it in print or type, I better make sure it's right. I don't need to be throwing opinions out there, because that doesn't do anybody any good. I need to back it up with Scripture. Great, great point. And honestly, I need to do that at all times. I mean, I need to do it here, and I need to do it when I'm having a conversation with somebody around a dinner table. Before I say it, I need to know where I can back it up. And if not, then just wait and find it and then say it later. Because if I fail to do that and I put something out there that's not correct, what have I just done in the eyes of those I'm studying with?
Teaching false doctrine.
I've just lost credibility. I may have just painted myself as a false teacher. How easy is that to overcome? Just be very careful. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but let's make sure we study up and prepare. Don't just go in guns blazing and start slinging stuff. Make sure that we are going from God's Word. We're not just spitting out opinions there. Good point, John. Really good. Okay. See?
Just so everybody knows, I don't have a Facebook page, so I'm authority on this. You also need to be careful about what you share and like.
Yeah.
And also, as we're told, evil companions corrupt good morals. That applies there as well. You can choose who your friends are and who you look at and who you don't. Just need to be careful with it.
Yeah. One thing, and I certainly don't want to make this a class on Facebook, but just for those of us who use it, sometimes these things are passed along, whether it be jokes or whatever it is, and they may be okay in and of themselves, but sometimes they're forwarded from another site. And if you look at the name of the site, it may have profanity in it. I've seen Christians forward things that in and of themselves, there was nothing wrong with it. But if you trace it back to the site it came from, it's absolute filth. I don't think they knew that. I think they just said, oh, that's funny. And I need to be careful. Again, eyes wide open, paying attention to everything. Because what does it look like if somebody reads that? And
looks like you condone it.
It looks like I thought it was a great idea. And I'm in agreement with it. So, again, just be very, very careful in all things. Okay. Let's see. Go back to Proverbs 24. And really, some of the points... verse 27, we've actually talked about some based on what we just said. The importance of preparation before you begin a work. The idea given here, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field and afterward build your house. So what is the idea there? What do you do first? Yeah, before you start building the house, it's probably a good idea to get your stuff together. You know, and make sure that you actually have the tools that you need. And this is one of the things that it never failed. When Sasha and I first got married, I had like no tools. And you try to do a simple job. But if you don't have the right tool, it doesn't matter how simple the job could be, it becomes a lot more difficult. All I needed was a hacksaw. All I had was an axe. It doesn't work out. You know, it's a problem. It seems so simple. But prepare and make sure you have the right tools before you go into it. Otherwise, it's going to be a lot harder. Certainly, we talked about and make the comparison to what we studied in Luke 14 when it comes to discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, it takes preparation. And John brought it up. Before you go out and you're trying to teach others, make sure you have a grasp on it. This is one of those things that breaks my heart when I see people obey the gospel and then they see the need. I need to have my sins washed away. So they're baptized into Christ. And then they say, whew, I'm glad that's done. Now back to business as usual. They didn't make a commitment. They didn't really make the preparation and the decision ahead of time that I'm going to give my life completely over to the Lord. I'm going to give Him my entire allegiance. They just said, man, I'm in sin. I need to get rid of that. Okay. And now move on. That preparation is so important in every aspect of a Christian's life. 28 and 29. We really talked about a lot of these in our previous comments. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. This is... We need to check our facts before we open our mouths and make sure that what we're saying is right. And again, I don't want this to be a lesson on internet etiquette, but there are a lot of things that come across email and Facebook that are wrong. They are just wrong. The facts are wrong. They're completely made up. And people will start quoting it and say, well, you know, I heard that it's wrong. Make sure you get your facts right. Because again, if I say something like that in studying with somebody or making a point and they realize that it's wrong, what does it do to the rest of my arguments?
It's all wrong.
It casts a shadow on the whole thing. I lose credibility as being able to teach them truth. So again, just check your facts before opening our mouths there. And when we do have to speak out against another, make sure we have just cause and it's not because of vengeance. I'm not saying something because I'm just mad at them or trying to get back. I'm saying it because it needs to be said and it has to be done. Make sure, again, the motivation of the heart is right. If Job mentioned it earlier, if we have godly love, if we love like him, we will seek the salvation of souls. That will be our motivation. And can I honestly say the words that are about to come out of my mouth are for the salvation of souls? Or am I just trying to hurt somebody? I need to consider all these things. it may be better sometimes to just accept loss. You know? And have Christians ever accepted wrong just to keep peace? And just to, because it was the wiser, godlier thing to do? Yeah. So I need to be wise. I need to consider before I just blurt it out. Consider the weight of what I'm about to say. All right, let's finish this chapter up. If someone will read 30 through 34 for us, please.
I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man.
What is a sluggard?
Lazy person.
Yeah, it's a lazy man. Not a word we use as much, but we understand what it is. So, Solomon, just sort of get a picture here. He's passing by the field of a sluggard, of a lazy man, and he learned a lesson from it. He learned a lesson from what he saw. What was the lesson that he learned?
That was laying around on the job.
Yeah.
And he fell into poverty from it.
There you go. What was the state of this guy's vineyard?
All grown over.
Thorns, and just weeds. It was just completely eaten up. So what do you think it's producing?
Nothing.
It's just a mess. It's worthless. Does it have potential?
Sure.
So why is the potential missing?
Because the hard work wasn't put into it.
There you go. The labor didn't happen, so the potential is just wasted. The weeds are taking over the thing. And Solomon says, when I saw it, I considered it well. There are, you know, there's the old saying, nobody's useless in this world. Somebody can at least serve as a bad example for other people. And maybe I need to take and look at that and consider when I see a bad example from bad decisions that have been made, what should I do? I hope I learn from it. I should. And unfortunately, what do we do a lot of times?
Overlook it, or you don't take it for what it's worth or see the value in it.
Yeah. And I may do the exact same thing that they did that got them there. Pay attention and see the consequences from actions so that we don't make the same thing. Solomon learned from this that if I am lazy, if I am a sluggard, I will ruin all of the potential that I have. He goes on to say, 33, a very poetic approach to it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come on you like a prowler, like a robber, a thief. And your need will come on you like an armed man. How does an armed man come on you?
Quick.
Okay. Yeah. Quickly. He's armed, so it's hard to resist, right? He surprised you. He caught you unawares. He comes upon you with strength and with aggression. And he likens that to poverty and need. It came out of nowhere. You thought you were fine. You thought everything was going well. But a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber. Is he saying that anything's wrong with rest and relaxation? Is it wrong to take a vacation? What's his point?
Don't be lazy.
They don't be picky.
It starts small, right? It starts small, and I need to make sure that it doesn't become a way of life. I'm not resting anymore. As Roy said, now the resting has become my lifestyle. I don't want to do anything. I have to catch myself and make sure and be very aware of where that can lead. John?
You know, even with the last verses about being a witness against your neighbor.
Yeah.
You know, and I've heard before the comparison of if there's a car wreck, we'll all see something different out there.
Sure.
Everyone's got a different level of perception and a different level of education. You know, even when you're explaining something to somebody, if they're wrong or you see that they're not doing good at their work, I mean, you need to be looking for maybe the lessons God's trying to show you in those situations, how you should handle it. Because He might be trying to teach you something, or He might be trying to get you to help somebody else out. You know, it might not be just about how we perceive it. It might be we should be listening and seeing what He's trying to show us.
Yeah, you know, and we were talking about this morning. When you look at Job's situation, was Job a righteous man?
Yes.
Certainly was. He went through an awful situation. He maintained his faith. Now, did he have some hardships? It was a rough ride. There's no denying that. But he maintained his faith. I know that he would have grown from that. But how many other people have benefited from the life of Job? The awful things he went through. Have you ever benefited from Job? Have you ever been through a bad situation and thought, as bad as this is, Job had it worse and he came through still, faith intact with the Lord? I have. And so, and going back to the point that John made, these things that we're seeing and we're facing may not even be for our benefit as much as for someone else's. How do we respond to them? Because that's going to be where the benefit comes from. Do we respond to a bad situation as a godly man and a godly woman? That'll teach people. People will learn from that. And when they may not have any knowledge of this book, when they see you responding in a godly way to trouble and suffering, it teaches them. And so I need to handle it the very best way I can, and according to this wisdom that we've been given, because I may be teaching a whole bunch of people and I don't even realize that I have the opportunity there. Good thoughts, John. Okay, anything else on this one? Let's go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up with chapter 25. It's a new section. I want to make some opening comments just about Hezekiah and Solomon, and I think that'll be better served for us just to begin the lesson next week doing that. So we'll stop there at this time. Thank you for the comments.